Okay, I'm not going to keep you long today. As I've pondered what we've been going through in the book of Ephesians, I find that what requires so much study, revelation, contemplation is the first part, as I keep saying, and I'm going to keep saying, that when it comes to the scriptures, it's God first and then man second. You understand it, right? I've been laboring that, and I'm going to keep laboring it. And so Ephesians 1, 2, and 3 all speak about what God has done. 4, 5, and 6 speak about what we are to do based upon what he has done. Man cannot do anything until God does something first. And so as the chapters 1, 2, and 3 are the ones that bear so much scrutiny and just looking at it and just laboring and loving and adoring who he's revealed himself to be and what he has done. Because after you do that, then it comes quite a bit easier when you read what then we are to do. Because when you looked at him and seen who he is and what he has done for us, then when he says, now you're to do this, then we don't go to arguing and saying, Lord, I can't do that. Hello. And so then we're in chapters 4, 5, and 6. And I mean, it's all, beloved, it's all you do this now. Well, so what I'm going to say is, you do that and then we're going to go home. I mean, because it's so simple. So let me get after it. I've titled the message, Be Like God. Be like God. Say, wow, that's quite a tall order. Can I be like God? Well, Paul says so. So let me go back to Ephesians chapter 4, which we were last week and read up. We finished with Ephesians 4, 31 and 32 that says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, which is ill intent, okay, wanting to hurt somebody. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the power of your word. And we are reminded that whenever you speak, things are created. When you speak, transformation happens. And when we hear your word, we are never the same again, for you are working through the speaking of your word. So, Lord, as it comes to us, let change be so affected in our lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. And so, in other words, Christ is the fountain from which all kindness, tenderness, and forgiveness flow. He is the fountain. He is the source from which all kindness, tenderness, and forgiveness flow in the life of the Christian. Is that what Paul said? Be kind to one another, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. So we said last week that the Christian, no Christian has any standing or ground on which to stand to hold someone or keep someone in unforgiveness, because God has forgiven us of all our sin. So we likewise must then turn and forgive, not hold bitterness against our brother. John 3:36, John, the one whom Jesus loved, declared, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life. But he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. And so Romans 5, 9 goes on and declares, much more than having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. We shall be saved from wrath. And so those who are saved from wrath, have been delivered from the wrath of God, are then not able or not allowed by God to hold wrath against their brother. Therefore, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. So we who have been delivered from wrath are not allowed to then take out our wrath on our brother. God said, no, that will not be the case. Okay, I have been delivered from wrath and anger, been delivered from the wrath and anger of God through Christ. But now how do I live this way toward my brother? How do I live this way toward my brother? Because Paul says that we're not to live that way. Let me read on to verse chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. Paul gives how we are then to live that way. We are to be imitators of God, right? We also do it by keeping what Christ has done foremost in our mind. Keeping what Christ has done for us foremost in our mind. When the moment of retaliation or anger or wrath comes, we are reminded by the Holy Spirit of God's unmerited favor that rests upon our own life. Unmerited, I didn't earn it, I don't deserve it. It is not mine to claim. It is unmerited, yet he gave it to me. Then I'm to then take that same forgiveness, that same love, that same favor, and I'm to bestow it upon you, my brother and my sister. Right? Yes, freely you have received, freely give. And so that is the paradigm, that's the way the Christian is to live. And we cannot get away from it. Now, so Paul says, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. Paul's telling us by the Holy Spirit how we're to live our lives. Remember that God never asks you to do what he has not already made provision for you to do. That is an amazing truth. God will never ask you to do what he has not already provided to you the grace to do. Therefore, the onus is on us, not on God, because he's made provision. Now he gives instruction. He says, now then, be imitators of God, or be like God. How can I be like God? Well, Paul just said, through this, Christ forgave you. It's through Christ. All of it's through Christ. That's how we're going to be imitators of God. It is all through Christ. If we could keep our focus and keep our gaze and our eyes on Jesus, keep our gaze fixed on him, we would find ourselves totally consumed with who he is and what he's done, and thereby living the way he lived. You see, Jesus, when he was on the cross, said to the Father at one point, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. And so Christ, that was his action on the cross. Then in Acts chapter 7, you had one of his disciples come along, and Stephen is being stoned with stones in Acts 7. And just as he was forgiven by Christ, Stephen stood while they were stoning him. He called on the Lord Jesus and said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And then toward them he said, lay not this sin to their charge. In other words, he said, Father, forgive them. Forgive them. And so there you have a picture right in Scripture when Paul says, be ye imitators of God. As Christ has forgiven you, so forgive one another. We have a picture of Stephen doing the exact same thing, but saying it wasn't because, oh, she didn't call me last week, I'm upset. He hurt my feelings. Oh, he took my money and he didn't. It wasn't anything like that. They were stoning him to death. And Stephen says, lay not this sin to that charge. That was Christ in him. That was a picture of one imitating Christ, imitating God as dear children. And so we must remember that God never asks us to do what he has not already provided the means for us to accomplish what he asks. That is a powerful statement as I live my life, because it comes back to me often whenever I, not whenever I sin, because the Holy Spirit doesn't wait for you to sin. Long before you ever get to the point of sinning, that the Holy Spirit, the person, if he was here in the flesh, you know, he'd be speaking to her. He put his arm on you and you could just see he would be like, because he knows the thoughts, he knows the intents of the heart, he knows it all. And so long before you ever get, because he doesn't want us in sin, because sin separates us from God on and on, he's there saying no, but he's gentle, and you still have a will. We still have a will, but he's so gentle and yet full of power and authority. And you don't want to, as we learned a couple of weeks ago, we don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit. We don't want to grieve this loving, wonderful person, third person of the Godhead. He's living in us, and we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So we want to live in unison. We want to live in oneness with him. We don't want to grieve him. So Paul says, be imitators of God as dear children. He's saying, be like God. We're told to be like God. Really? Really? Yes. Yes. We're told to be like God. 1 Peter 1:15, Peter said, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. As he who called you is holy, you also be holy. So there, he's saying, be holy, Peter is saying. In Ephesians 5:1, Paul is saying, be an imitator of God. Be like God. Be like him. That word imitate means to do the same thing as. To do the same thing as. Do you remember the last time you failed? Remember the last time? And you went to God? How did he receive you? Oh, my God. When you think about it, not about your brother. You know, Galatians 6:1 says, if any man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore him in a spirit of meekness, considering your own self, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burden, so fulfill the law of Christ. If any man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, don't condemn him. Don't talk about it. I told you your dirty thing that was going to be. You're no good. No. It says, you which are spiritual, restore him in a spirit of meekness, considering yourself. Listen, one of the best things that could ever happen, this is going to sound weird, one of the best things that could ever happen to a person is that they fall, that they fail. Know what it's like. You need to know what it's like. Listen, Jesus, the Bible says, left heaven and he condescended. Now, he didn't fall. Satan fell. He fell, for he was cast out of heaven. But Christ came down. He condescended to men of low estate. He came down and identified with us in our low estate. And a Christian who's never failed, oh my, you don't want to be around them. They've never fallen. They've never had to stub their toe, never stumbled, never anything. Oh no, you don't want to. No. I'm not, you understand what I'm saying? I'm not wishing anyone to fall. I'm not saying that at all. What I'm saying is that you usually get compassion for someone when you've been through where they're at. You can walk up there and say, I know exactly what you're feeling. And you know what? And at that time, you know what they don't need is a bunch of finger wagging. I told you, that's not what they need. And so, I'm amazed at how God, whenever I've gone to him as his son over the last 33 years, however long it's been now. Never, never has he condemned me. Not one time. No hint of condemnation. None. None. The blood of the cross. Christ and all of it. My God. My God. We're supposed to be imitators of him. Paul said, treat your brethren the same way God treats you. Do you know what the church would look like? If the, not the world, the church. Do you know what the church would look like? If we treated each other the way God treats us? There would be no denomination. There would be none of this separation. Christian marriages would be Christian marriages. It wouldn't be 50%. Why? Because I forgive you, honey. I forgive you, honey. I mean, it's just, you're going to put it right. You're going to put it right. Why? Because God keeps forgiving me. You remember the deacon who I told you who didn't remember to be like God? You remember that story I told you about? Who's the church's, what's the brother's name? Church out in Chicago. Anyhow, he was up standing before the church and just blessing the church and encouraging the church. He said, you know, I just love this church. And you live so well. And he's just, you know, going on and on and on. And I remember him telling the testimony. He spoke at one of our conferences, the men's MFI that I used to belong to. And after he had telling the church how good they minister and fast and they wait on the Lord and they do all the things they're supposed to do, he told the story. He said, I'll never do that again. There was a deacon who was bringing the television in the back door of the church. And the door, he was trying to open up the door. And there was a teenager on the other side who was holding the door shut. Because a teenager, you know how some teenagers can be. They think that's funny. And so, but there's this deacon out there. This TV is big and it's heavy. And he's holding it. He's pulling on the door, and the door won't open. And I don't know how long it goes on, but it went on to the point where this man, this deacon, he's an older man. You know, he's not real young, but he's not real old either, but he's mad now. And so finally, you know, he puts the TV down, yanks on the door and everything. Teenager's still on the other side holding. Finally, the teenager lets go of the door. And the deacon goes inside, and the deacon forgot all about love your brethren, you know, be kind to those who do. The deacon, whop, he hit him. Whop, he hit him again. He worked. They had to pull the deacon off of this teenager because the deacon forgot all about the fact that sometimes he's done some things that didn't please his father, just like this teenager did some things that didn't please him. And he beat that boy down. And so imitating God at that point was not in the forefront of his mind. But we're told to be imitators of God as dear children. Now, most of you, except for Sarah and Mary, Mommy, Justin, Melody, the Chelsea, y'all wouldn't remember this because you're too old. You're too young. You're too young. But in 1967 in this country, I remember seeing a commercial. 1967, I was 3 years old, so it was running a long time after that. But, because Paul says here, be imitators of God as dear children. We're to see what he does and we're to do the same thing. But in this commercial, it was an anti-smoking public service announcement. You remember. There's a little boy walking with his father. His father is painting the house up on the ladder, and the little boy is down below. He's acting like he's painting. And then they show the little boy, the father in the car, he's driving, and the boy's in the passenger, the son is in the passenger seat. He has a little car, and he's driving like this. He's driving. And then they go, the dad's washing the car, and the boy's on the other side with his little water gun spraying. And then the father is tired, so he sits up against the tree, packs a cigarette, and he pulls out and puts one in his mouth, and he sets the cigarettes down. And the son looks at the cigarette, looks up at his dad, and he picks up the cigarettes, and he's going to go do the same thing. And that was a public service. I never forget the images of that. And some of you probably remember it as I'm talking about it. Paul said, be imitators of God as dear children. And so as a child would look at his parent and imitate. Come on, ladies. I know you girls, what you did when you were young. You go into mama's closet. You get in her heels. You put on her hat, clothes. You walk out. I know because I had three sisters and no brother and no father. Guess how they dressed me up? I know what you did when, thank God there were no pictures of that back in the day. And, but the way children look at their parents and imitate and do everything that they do, Paul says, as dear children of God, we're to look at him. We're to look at him. Keep our eyes focused on him. So I keep saying about this election. Neither one of you. I'm saying, Lord, I've got my eyes. I want my heart. Everything caught up with Jesus. Everything caught up with who you are so that I might see clearly the eternal things. Paul says, while we look at the eternal things, because the eternal things, or excuse me, the invisible things are eternal and the visible things are temporary, not lasting. And so we keep our eyes focused on him. And by doing so, we can live the way he would have us to live. We can be imitators of God. We can actually live like God. So Paul says, Ephesians 5:1, therefore be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love. And here he goes. He's going to get a little bit more specific about what it means to imitate God. And walk in love. That word walk in the early church or in the New Testament, again, speaks about conversational conduct, how you lived your life, the manner in which you lived your life. Walk in love. This commandment is not speaking of the self-pleasing worldly love because, you know, what the world needs now is love. Sweet. No, it's not talking about that love, you know, because the world has its own ideas about love. Back in the 60s, they said, make love, not war. They weren't talking about the Bible love. When they said make love and not war, they weren't talking about what we're talking about here. So separating from all of that, we're talking about the love of God when the scripture says, and walk in love. Paul says this, he begins to qualify. And this makes it very distinct and very clear that we're not talking about the love that the world is talking about. You've heard people say to you before, or heard it say to some Christian, if your God is such a loving God, how then can he dot, dot, dot? Okay? People make that argument. And what throws the Christian off is when they actually think the person knows what they're talking about when they say the word love. When they say that, they have no idea what love truly is. They have no idea. All they're trying to do is to prove their point, okay? So we're not speaking about that love. Paul says this, and he clarifies it. Here it comes. Walk in love, listen, as Christ also has loved us. That's the love. That's the love that he's talking about. As Christ also has loved us and given himself for us. Now, what's the saying years ago they said? You can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. For God so loved the world that he gave. You can give without loving, and the world is great at that. Now, I'm not condemning the world. There's a lot of great things that are done. And, you know, heroes, so forth, they honor heroes and all of this. Yet you can give without loving. And that happens a lot, but you cannot love without giving. This love that is talked about here, we'll see it again later on as we get into marriage and relationships. But this love is sacrificial love. Sacrificial love. This is not the world's love is selfish, self-satisfying, and is only concerned with pleasing itself. That's the love. When they say, if your God is so loving, how can he? Because they'll then go into why has God allowed this to happen, which is deemed evil or bad or not good. How can bad things happen to good people? You know, questions like that. Well, when you understand that there is none good, no, not one, then you understand how bad things happen to all people because there's none good. No, not one. So your whole premise is faulty. It's on the wrong foundation. It can't stand. So here the scripture says, walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself. 1 John 4 says the same thing. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. 1 John talks about the source of love. For love is of God. God is its source. He who does not know God, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Verse 9, which says essentially the same thing as Ephesians 5:2. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that God. See, here it is again. When I see him saying God first, John says, this is love, not that we loved God, but that God loved us. That's how it happens in that order. First, God loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And so John agrees with what Paul says about Christ sacrificing himself for the love of God toward us. And so we're to walk that way. But how did Christ love us? He loved us sacrificially. Let me ask you something. How much has it cost you to love your brother in Christ? Did somebody say nothing? Thought I heard nothing. If it's cost you nothing, you need to keep on loving, because the God kind of love is sacrificial love. Listen, when you truly love somebody, it's going to cost you something to stay in relationship with that person. When you truly love somebody, it's going to cost you to stay in relationship with that person. How so? Let's give an illustration. God, we just said, God so loved the world. Adam and Eve sinned. But God, because of his relationship, he wanted them restored. What did it cost him? Everything. It cost him everything. You and I, we have relationships with one another. Come on, sisters, from time to time, you get it wrong with your sister. Okay? You get it wrong. Come on, brothers. Time to time, you do stuff that hurt your brother. And when that happens, now comes the cost. It's going to cost you something to stay in relationship with that person. What's it going to cost you? Well, you're going to have to humble yourself. Well, you're going to have to confess that, well, I was wrong. Or you're going to have to, brother, would you please forgive me? Or something's going to happen if you're going to stay in relationship with that person. Love, by definition, is sacrificial. True love, by definition, is sacrificial. It's not this worldly Love where I get from you, I get, and the moment I got to give, I'm out the door. Time to go. Sorry, that is not love. That is not love. Love will cost you something. So when, and I saw pictures of it. You can see it. I mean, I can look at your lives. Let me draw some pictures. Melody's dad and mom. There was a couple in the church years ago. Nice couple, beautiful couple. Moved away. Marriage went on the rocks. And when Warren and Zelda got word of it, they booked a flight, left here, flew across the country to meet with this family, with this couple that was here, and pray with them, cry with them, spend time with them, and say, come on, make this thing work. They put in. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I can't remember the last time I jumped on a plane. Chase, you crossed the country to try and put that thing right. I was talking with David in Maryland not too long ago, and they had mentioned how DJ, their son, had a friend in Florida who all of a sudden fell ill, got sick. Now, DJ, he's running his business and all that and cutting grass and all that. He gets in his car, drives from here to Florida to talk to this young man and pray with him. Hello? Come on. I know folk won't drive around the corner. Come on. I know. I'm too busy. I got time for that. Hello? True love is going to cost you. It will always cost you. And so the scripture says, and this is before we get to the marriage portion. It's coming later on in Ephesians chapter 5. But before, where Paul says, husbands, love your wives the way Christ loved the church. Even before we get to that, Paul is saying up here, up close, with just relationships from brother to sister in Christ, that we are to love one another the way Christ loved us and gave himself. Have you given yourself? And I'm preaching to the choir. I'm not preaching to you right now. I'm preaching to this boy right here. Have you given yourself in love? When Marilyn's air condition went out and Carl was sitting over there and he heard it, he stopped what he was doing, went over to a friend's house, got a unit at night when he could have just gone on, said, I'm tired, I'm going to bed. Had a long day. But no, they go get the unit, drive over to David and Marilyn's house. Marilyn said James was sweating like a pig. And they said, it's hot up in there. And they bring the unit up the steps, set it up, get everything right. And they had nice, cool air in their house until they could get their air condition fixed. That cost James and Carl and Sharita and Diane, that cost them something. It cost you something. But guess what? God says, love each other that way. Spend yourself for somebody. Spend yourself. And you know, God, you can't outgive him. When you spend yourself in loving his people, guess what? He's going to replenish you. You know this. Come on. There's no downside to walking with God. There is no downside. Stephen lost his life. He lost his life while standing there watching the Son of God standing at the right hand of glory. Hallelujah, give it up. Listen, you're getting up out of here anyhow. You got to go anyhow. There ain't no prolonging this thing. Okay? So you say, well, how would you rather go sitting there watching the bull, a sports team? Are you serious? Hello? Are you serious? Sitting there watching a sitcom? Are you serious? Come on. Compared with the Son of Heaven, I see heaven open and the Son of God not sitting, standing at the right hand of the power on high. He saw Christ standing at the right hand of the Father. And he slipped on into glory. What? I'm sorry. That has to be like number one. If I gotta go, And we're all going. Don't make no mistake about that. And so now listen. So the question comes to me and I put it to you. What does it cost you? What does it cost you to love your brother? Now, even if you say, well, you know, Pastor, it ain't cost me nothing. That's okay. Don't feel bad, but hang in there because it's going to cost you something. Come on. It's going to cost you. Read the epistles. Paul, when he went and preached at Thessalonica, the Thessalonians, because of their believing Christ, believing Paul's testimony, they started getting persecuted. Not because they believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, right? It cost them something. Same thing with the Hebrews. When the writer of Hebrews wrote to them, said, you haven't resisted unto blood yet. Come on. He says, listen, don't give up your faith in Christ. That's what that whole chapter 11 is about. It's not about getting a new Cadillac. It's about holding on to the testimony of your faith. And the end of your faith is the salvation of your souls. That's what he's talking about. So it's going to cost you something. Listen to what Jesus said in John chapter 15. This is my commandment that you love. Oh, God. This is my commandment that you love one another as I have loved you. What is he saying? He's saying exactly what Paul said by the Spirit in Ephesians 2. Exactly what John said in the epistle of John 4. Love one another sacrificially. Love one another sacrificially. He goes on and says this. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. Now watch this. Jesus goes on and he says this. You are my friend. He says, greater love has no man than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. And then Jesus goes and he lays down his life for us, his friends. Now then, is it such a big hump to jump over to think that Jesus might ask us then to lay down our lives for him? No, that's not a big hump to jump over at all. And it's really not big when you consider that the moment you give your life, you're standing in front of him and he's, oh my God. The moment you close your eyes here, absent from the body, present with the Lord. I mean, Jesus said, he who believes in me shall never die. In other words, the moment you close your eyes here, it's like walking through a door. Wham! You're there in his presence, in the praises, and the glory of his name. You never experienced death. People say, Pastor, how do you know? Well, you ain't never been there. Don't have to be there. Jesus said it. He who believes in me shall never die. When you love someone, it will cost you everything to be in relationship with that person. It will cost you everything. Remember 2 Samuel chapter 24. And I'll close with this scripture. 2 Samuel chapter 24 is the account of where David numbered the children of Israel. And God started a plague amongst the people. He asked David, he said, what do you want? You know, 3 months being defeated by your enemies, 3 days or 3 weeks pestilence or 3 days. And David said, let me fall into the hand of the Lord. And the pestilence started. People started dying. And David, where the angel was had his sword stretched out over Jerusalem, about to destroy it. Because David had said, let me fall into the hands of the Lord, for great are his mercies. David knew his God. And so the angel has his sword stretched out over Jerusalem. And the Lord said, stop. Stop. No more. No more death. He stopped the angel. And on that spot, David asked the prophet, said, what am I to do? And the prophet said, the Lord said, you're to go up and erect an altar. Build an altar. So David comes up to this place. And it actually is the floor of Arunai. And he's the threshing floor, he's up there threshing wheat. And David comes with all his entourage, and he tells him what's happening. Because this man, he saw the angel. He, like, stopped threshing, like, oh. And David said to him, he says, I need this threshing floor. I need to build an altar to the Lord to stop the pestilence. And then he said this, Araunah said this. He says, my Lord, I give you the threshing floor. I give you the oxen. He says, here you can take the oxen. You can take the wood, burn the sacrifice. You give it. I give it all to you. And David said, no, but I will surely buy it from you for a price, nor will I offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God with that which costs me nothing. David said, I will not offer that which costs me nothing. Now, church, neither will we. God has it built in. You know, the more I study this life, the more I just live this life, the things I find out about this life, things that just there all the time, but I never saw it. Like, you've heard me say this before, but you ever wonder how God did it? Humility is built in to this life. Someplace where you've been high-minded, thinking real good about yourself. I wish I could show the video of Fidel Castro. Thank you. Fidel Castro makes this. I wish that's on YouTube. He makes this speech, and people stand up and are applauding. And he goes, there's just two steps. He goes, and he's feeling all large and everything. And he walks down, and he misses both steps. And he fell flat out on his face. I mean, it was the most, it was just like, I'm thinking, whoa, man. I mean, you just, whatever high-minded thoughts you had about yourself, they vanished, brother. They're gone, okay? They're demolished. And Job said to one of his, one of his friends said to him, I thought it was Job who said to one of his friends, he was speaking about God. He said, look at every man and humble him if you're able to, because that's what God does. He humbles everybody, okay? Another thing that I've learned as I've living this life and as I'm studying this scripture, if you're going to be in relationship with somebody, it's going to cost you. You will pay. There is no getting around it. You will pay. And so I'm studying this morning, and that goes both positively and negatively. And I'm studying, and I'm upstairs, and I hear my son say to my wife, Tyson Gay's daughter was killed, shot. Everyone know who Tyson Gay is, an Olympic runner, sprinter? 15-year-old daughter, and he was just reading the headline before we came here and said, she was shot, killed. And I'm like, apparently she had maybe been in a car with somebody or something like that. But the relationship that she had with the person in the car ultimately cost her her life. Relationship will cost you. And here, David said, I will not offer to the Lord that which cost me nothing. Why? David valued the relationship he had with God. Bashar al-Assad over here in Syria, had he been Bashar, he would have just said, well, let the pestilence take its course. As long as it ain't touching me, I'm good. Maybe he would have, I don't know. But David valued the people that were dying. He valued the people or his relationship with God. And so not only was David doing what God commanded him, but he was rightfully so paying the price. He didn't want to do it for nothing. He says, this has to cost me. It has to cost me. And in there we see that for David to maintain his relationship with God in the right way, it cost him. It cost him. And beloved, it will cost you and I too. As we continue to walk with God, as we continue to grow in God, and you know, I hear different things about Christian persecution that could come about in the United States. Well, that's, you know, whatever. That come what may. I mean, if it comes, so Jesus still on the throne. You gonna stop loving Jesus, Pat? No. You gonna stop preaching? No. What if they come, say they're gonna lock you up? Well, God, you know, lock me up. That's what's gonna happen. But I cannot turn my back on Christ. He is my life. And let me tell you something, church. The older you get, the more bold you get. Come on. The older you get, the longer you've been walking with Jesus. Man, ain't nobody gonna take that away from you. Why? Because listen, I'm headed that direction anyhow. If I get there any faster, it ain't gonna change nothing. But I am in Christ, for you are dead, and your life is hidden Christ with God. My life ain't here, so if you take it from me, you haven't taken anything. My life is there, is hid with Christ in God. You cannot take my life from me. He's given me eternal life. You cannot touch it. It's mine. Therefore, what was it? Bill Elliott said, he is no fool to give whatever what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose, or something to that effect. And so it's going to cost us. Now, Paul says this, the last second part of verse 2, he says this: an offering and a sacrifice to God, walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. When man sinned against God, God was not pleased. Hello? Nothing good about it. So when God established the nation of Israel, again, Exodus 25 and 8, let them build me a sanctuary that I might dwell among them. God wanted to dwell with the people, but as he established the tabernacle, and along with it, blood sacrifice. Life is in the blood. And when the sacrifice, even before that, all the way in Genesis 9, when Noah gets off the ark, Noah offers burnt offerings to the Lord. And the Bible says that God smelled the aroma. Okay? Basically, what that simply means is God was pleased with the sacrifice. Why? Because man's sin demanded a sacrifice. That's the only way God could be pleased. Why? Because sin had to be dealt with, and it was dealt with through the sacrifice. We all know that sacrifice pointed to Jesus Christ, every one of them. And so when it says here that Christ offered himself an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma, it simply means that God was pleased. God was pleased. Now, just in the same way, or in a different way, God was pleased with Christ's sacrifice and him loving us. God is also pleased when we sacrificially love one another. Come on. If God was pleased with Christ's sacrifice for us, he will also be pleased when we sacrificially give ourselves in loving one another. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. Father, you've given us everything that we need to love one another. So I'm not going to pray that we love one another. I simply pray, Lord, that you would continue to warm our hearts with the revelation of your love, so that it might, Lord, induce us, so that we might then, Lord, be so on fire with the love of God to love one another. So that every command that you've given and all the provision that you've made for those commands to be accomplished, Lord, would be done
in us and through us by the power of your Holy Spirit. Help us now, Lord, simply to walk out the word, the instruction of the word as it has been given to us in Scripture, that we be imitators of God, that we love one another the way Christ loved us, that it might be pleasing to you, we pray. In Jesus' holy name, and all God's people said amen, amen, and amen. God bless you real good.